The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give thanks for your love and grace to us in calling us into your presence again this day. And as your children, we come to hear your voice. Grant unto us, by the gracious work of your Spirit again this day, rest from all the other cares and concerns. Grant unto us that your Spirit may open our ears to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Grant unto us that your Spirit would write upon our hearts the lessons that you have for us this day, that we might be more and more conformed to Christ our Lord. For this is our earnest prayer, which we offer in the name of Christ. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the gospel of our Lord. We are rapidly approaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Another lesson or so, and we'll be moving on with Matthew chapter 8. Now, it's important to remember that this sermon is about life in the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then Matthew tells us right here, like a new Moses from Mount Sinai, comes the word of the Lord. This is what the kingdom looks like. Then in chapter 8, Jesus will take us on a trip walking through Galilee. And we will see what the kingdom of God looks like by the actions of Jesus. The most visible expression, though, of the kingdom of God is the church. This means that the first application of this sermon, which Jesus gives us, is our life together in Christ's church. This sermon, then, should be, not my sermon, Jesus' sermon, should be, well, mine too, okay? It's supposed to follow Jesus, right? Jesus' sermon should then be a description of the church. Right? If this sermon is about life in the kingdom and what it is to live in that kingdom, and the church is the most visible expression of that kingdom, then when we read this sermon, we ought to be nodding our heads and say, yeah, that's what the church looks like. Yeah, that's what Christians look like. Yes, this is the way Christians act. Because this is what Jesus has taught us about life in the kingdom and in his church. And after all, this is a description of Jesus. When God gives standards or rules, he doesn't just make things up on the fly. And he's never arbitrary. The things that are in this sermon are there because this is how Jesus is. This is who he is. This is what he is and how he lives. And as God's children, You and I are being renewed in the image of God, and that image is Jesus. Do you follow me? Okay. So the Sermon on the Mount is here because it gives us a picture of life in the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is here because it really is about Jesus. This is Jesus. And it's important for us because God renews us in his image. And that image is Jesus. You and I are being made to conform to Jesus Christ. That's God's work in us, to make us, through life, more like Christ. So the sermon began with the Beatitudes. And with the Beatitudes, Jesus addressed the issue of character. Those attributes to which our lives, our very souls, are to be conformed. And the character traits he mentioned are those which receive the blessing of God. In putting on these character traits, we are being transformed to resemble Jesus. We are becoming like Jesus. We are becoming renewed in the image of God to look like his children. So, what are we supposed to be like? Well, we're supposed to be humble, meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who mourn sin and their consequences, and those who are so committed to God that they are willing to be persecuted for faithfulness. Now, in a couple of weeks, Lynn will start, and we'll start singing these again, right? But this is the character that's of all of us because it's Jesus' character. It's being renewed in the image of God. Now, this transformation isn't an end in itself. God didn't send Jesus to teach, to heal, to die on the cross, and to be raised, so that you could be transformed to look like him, so that you could stand in front of the mirror and say, oh, how godly and pious I am. That godliness and that piety has another goal. This transformation isn't an end in itself. So besides character, Christian life contains at least three aspects. There is the goal. And the goal is that for which we're aiming. That's what we're wanting to accomplish in life. Earlier, Jesus addressed the goal of life for kingdom citizens, and he said that goal and that which we are most to be striving to achieve is faithfulness to God. What do you want? What do you want to accomplish in life? If somebody could summarize one thing about you that was absolutely true and put it on your tombstone, what would you want it to be? Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to Jesus. Is that what we want? That's the goal, you see, for which we are striving. And Jesus refers to this as seeking the kingdom. Seeking first, that is, through everything else, the kingdom, and not allowing ourselves to be sidetracked, he said in chapter 6, by money and anxiety over the temporary things of this life. Your character is being transformed by God's Spirit so that you might strive for and reach this goal. The second aspect of Christian life is the standard by which you strive for the goal. How are we going to evaluate our progress? After the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke about these standards. The tendency for us is to evaluate ourselves in a rather lenient fashion, right? We grade on the curve when it comes to ourselves. But oh, there's a strict test when it comes to the person in front of us, right? That was what last week's lesson. Don't try to pull the splinter out of your neighbor's eye when you've still got a pole or a beam protruding from your own. And so we might look at the commandment on murder and say, kept that one. I've not murdered my neighbor. And I confess to you, it's true, I haven't. But then Jesus says the standard is greater than that. The standard goes even to anger. Have you been angry with your brother? Then he says, be reconciled. And he said, be reconciled before you come to the table. Interesting, isn't it? If you're angry, the standard we live by, God is changing our character so that we can keep these standards. If you're angry with that person, be reconciled before coming to the altar, before coming to the table. Then Jesus walked us through several commandments, ending with the teaching on love. The standard for the Christian life is love. Love is to be so integral to us that we even love our enemies. Remember, love is the summary of the law. This is the concern of verse 12. It's interesting when Jesus gets done to this passage, and I'm going to talk about prayer in a minute. Hang on, okay? When Jesus gets done with this passage, he says, therefore, do unto others as you would have done unto you. But love is the concern of verse 12, isn't it? This is the verse that we often refer to as the golden rule. Do you know why it's called the golden rule? Greg, you can't answer. I told him yesterday, okay? You know why it's called the golden rule? I didn't either till this week. And so I'm reading along and studying. We're doing the book on Constantine and Christianity taking Rome and Sunday school, and I'm doing this, and these things kind of come to a head sometimes. And I discovered that there was an emperor named Severus who about 225 to 235 ruled in Rome. 225 to 235. Think of that. Right? The Christian influence had so grown in pagan Rome that Severus knew of the teachings of Jesus. And as a ruler, he thought that this teaching of Jesus was brilliant. He wasn't a believer. In fact, he thought it was so brilliant as a rule for how to deal with people, he had it inscribed in his chamber on the wall with gold. And according to some of the church fathers, that's how we know this as the golden rule. I just find this amazing, that the church was so faithful to Jesus, and not all of it, and not all the time, but the church was so predominant in preaching and teaching the gospel that even pagan rulers came to embrace some of the teachings of Jesus because they were being taught and kept. Tells us that the church was known at least by its teaching and living by the rule of love. And it tells us that it appears that much of the church, at least, had taken both Jesus and Paul seriously, that love is the fulfillment of the law, that it is the goal of the law. And this is exactly the way that Jesus summarized the law. The first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? The commandments and love are intertwined. When we attempt to separate the commandments from love, we get into trouble. The commandments teach us what love is and teach us how to love. And once we know that, we don't need the commandments speaking in our ears every day, do we? But when we attempt to separate them from the beginning, we get into trouble. Love without the law becomes sentimentality. Love apart from God's law becomes nothing more than sentimentality. But love, or the commandments, back up, the commandments apart from love, on the other hand, become a rather harsh moralism. Both stretch them out in opposite ways and make of them what they were never intended to be. So our standard in life is to be love as defined and explained by God, as seen in the life and teaching of Jesus. And the third aspect of the Christian life is motivation. What drives us toward the goal? In his discussion of the three pillars of piety in the first half of chapter 6, Jesus instructs us on how to approach the devotional practices of prayer and fasting, and charity. The Pharisees did these things in order to appear pious before others. But you are to be motivated to pray, fast, and practice charity out of love for God and the desire to draw closer to Him, and out of love for your neighbors. So love becomes the underlying motive of the Christian life. Now, I did this review to ask a question. How are you doing on the sermon? How's it going, putting these things into practice? What progress are you making? I mentioned anger a little bit. Anybody here that's angry with another Christian? Husbands, wives, friends, neighbors, Christians, right? So if you're listening to the Sermon on the Mount, then before you came in here today, you were reconciled to that person, right? See what I'm asking? What are we doing with what Jesus is giving us? Or at least you attempted to be reconciled. From your side, you've done what you can do. If we're not, then I can start over again. We can go back to the Beatitudes again. Why don't we reconcile? Pride. What's Jesus start with? Humility. What does Jesus call us to be? Peacemakers. What do we want to be? Winners. Every husband and wife wants to win the argument, right? I mean, we can start all over again. Jesus didn't give us these things so that we can have them in our head, so that we can win Bible quiz games. Jesus gives these things so that we can put them into our lives, so that we can be conformed to what He is teaching. That's the purpose of the sermon. That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the kingdom. Follow me. This is what you are in the process of becoming. This is what you are seek to become. But it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. If you've been listening to this sermon, you're probably feeling, not this particular sermon, not my sermons, to Jesus' sermon. Okay? Got to keep this straight, don't I? If you've been listening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you're probably feeling a bit overwhelmed. And might I say, if you're not feeling a bit overwhelmed, you haven't been listening to the sermon. The character traits, the standards, the motivation. Am I like Jesus? Am I a peacemaker? Do I mourn sin? Do I put aside all anger and lust? Is my first priority in life to seek God's kingdom? To be faithful to Him? About the time we're getting near the end of this sermon, we're beginning to think, this is undoable. Don't you think that? You hear portions of this sermon on the Mount every Sunday for about 30 minutes. I live with it all week long. Every day I'm reading this passage or thinking about this passage or reading something about this passage or looking at the Greek text again. Every day I'm looking at this sermon and thinking, I got a long way to go. I can't believe how far I have to go. And I don't have many years to get there. Overwhelmed. Isn't it interesting that it's at this point in the sermon, right before Jesus gives His invitation, and the invitation is going to be, the gate is narrow and the long is road. The gate is narrow and the road is long and the path is difficult. That's going to be His invitation. Come follow me. But it's right before that that Jesus turns to the subject of prayer again. Ask, He says, and you will receive. What do you suppose he is encouraging the apostles to ask for? I worked with a man in a factory when I was in seminary. My wife and I were going through all the different things I did in college and seminary. And it's quite an impressive list. But I was working in a factory, and it was an evangelical Christian, fine guy. I was just in the wrong group. And this passage had been taken out of context. And he had been taught, anything you ask for, if you just believe hard enough, you'll get it. And this young man wanted a brand new Harley. I would have never thought of asking for that. But this man wanted a brand new motorcycle. He was a motorcycle aficionado. So we're working in the factory together. And he said, I got to believe. If I just believe, if I ask and I knock and I just believe, some morning, we work night shift, some morning or late night, I'm going to go home. And there's going to be a brand new Harley Davidson motorcycle sitting in my driveway. Think that's what Jesus was concerned about? What do you think the apostles thought of this? When Jesus said, ask and you will receive, what do you think is going through their mind? They had to walk everywhere they went. You reckon John is rubbing his beard and saying, a chariot would be nice. Right? And since we're disciples of the King, a big, beautiful white horse would be nice too. And why not a driver? Boy, it's hot out here. We should have somebody to hold the umbrella, you know, so while we're in the chariot, we don't get hot and sweaty. Do you reckon how they interpreted this teaching? Do you reckon that's what Jesus intended when he gave his statement? I don't think so. Jesus has been teaching on character and ethics and goals and piety and loves, life in the kingdom of God. And by now, the disciples like you and I are probably thinking, I'll never, never be able to look like this. I'll never, ever be able to put these teachings or these character traits on sufficiently. And then Jesus says, as if he knows what we're thinking, ask, and you will receive. But you've struggled with anger, and it's still a problem. Then intensify your prayer. Seek, and you shall find. Each of these words in succession is an intensification of the previous one. Ask. Well, I've asked. Then seek. What is it you really want in life? Is it to be like Jesus? Then seek this goal in prayer. Yeah, well, tried that. Still struggling. Then intensify your prayer. Fast and pray regularly. Knock and it shall be open to you. You see, you cannot go out of here having heard the Sermon of the Mount and with sheer force of determination, of sheer willpower, transform your heart and character and your lives to be like Jesus. You can't do it. Christian spirituality means being conformed to Jesus. And it's not something natural to us. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's supernatural. It's a transformation by the Spirit of God that requires a work of God in us, and effort on our part, dare I say, and a desire on our part to see these things come to pass. If you want this, you should pray for it. You must ask. Have you asked God for the character traits and the Beatitudes? I think this is interesting. The first time I thought about this was years ago, and I don't know where I got it. I probably stole it from somebody. I steal all of my good points from some great Christian thinker from centuries ago. Okay? But the first time I thought of this, I'd have been a minister for a few years. And I had never thought of praying that God might make me like these character traits. I had never thought of constantly seeking that God might make me humble. That tells you something about me at the time. Probably still does, okay? But this is what we were taught, right? We pray for things. We pray for the new job. We pray for Aunt so-and-so to be healed. All good. But putting on the character of Jesus, praying that I might mourn sin more, praying that I might be more merciful and kind, these weren't things that we were taught to do, or I wasn't. And yet I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Ask. Ask for these character traits. Are you struggling with the next section in Matthew 5 that he talks about? Anger, lust, seek to have it removed. Don't pray once or twice. As long as it's there, keep praying. How often are we willing to put up with our own sin rather than ask, seek, or not that God would transform us? I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Having trouble loving somebody in another pew that just really gets on your nerves, then knock, right? Keep knocking until God transforms your heart so that you love your brother. I think, and when we go through Matthew, I'll try to illustrate this. I think that almost all of the parables Jesus teaches are an explanation of something in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the parable of the widow who wanted justice? And she comes to a wicked judge. And she comes in the middle of the night and she stands at his door and she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. And the judge is like, "Go away, woman." And she won't. She knocks until it may be that her knuckles are bloody from rapping on the door. And finally the judge says, "If I don't get up and deal with this woman, I'll never get any sleep." And God said, "If you think an evil judge will do that, think how much more your Father will respond to you if you knock." That's knocking. Rapping on the door, keeping it up, keeping the asking and the seeking. So if we ask and seek and knock, what Jesus is saying here is that he will respond. And God will help us to put on these character traits and to live by Jesus' teaching. He will help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I wonder how many times we pray, "Lord, help me be more like Christ." Right? This is what he's talking about here. Now, what I've said this morning doesn't exhaust the meaning of this passage. I could never exhaust anything that Jesus teaches. And though I've interpreted the passage in terms of its context, it can be applied, I think, safely to all other things for which we are taught to pray. Are you praying for a loved one to be converted and it hasn't happened yet? Intensify your prayer. Ask, seek, knock. You can add fasting. Ask, seek, knock. Continue to pray. Someone that's sick and needs to be healed, continue to pray. I read a statement by an Anglican bishop. I didn't know him. He was been dead a long time. And he made the comment about prayer: when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening. He said that tongue-in-cheek. It wasn't coincidences. It was God, of course, wasn't it? Now, why would you ask, seek, and knock before the throne of God to become like Jesus? You would because your Father has revealed himself to you as your loving and gracious Father. So the first verse that I read gives us kind of the thesis of this passage, or the first two verses. Then Jesus gives the reasons, the exhortations, right? You would because God has revealed himself to you as a kind and generous and loving Father. Those of us who are parents often fail. We fail We don't do the right things in the right way for the right reasons and the right motivations. That, by the way, children, does not give you an excuse to rebel. We fail. But God doesn't. When you ask God for bread, He may give you wine too. When you ask Him for a fish, He may provide an entire meal. He knows what you need, when you need it, and when it is absolutely best for you. Now, it is true that of some things you might ask once, and He might give it to you. But there are other things where God might want you to seek. He's going to give you something. Excuse me. But He knows that it's better for you if you keep coming to Him in prayer. It'll help transform you, your thoughts, and your lives to be more like Jesus. And so He requires at this thing that you knock. And there may be something else that God says, yes, I'm going to give that to him or to her, but I want her to fast and pray. I want her to knock at the door, trusting me, and to keep knocking. Because in doing so, I'll help to transform her. So you stand at the door and knock. Ask, seek, knock. For you know that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, as Paul wrote, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ask, seek, knock, particularly to be conformed like Jesus. Secondarily, for other things that God has taught you to. Why? Because you know who God is. He's a loving Father that spared not his only begotten Son, gave him up to suffer and die on the cross for your sin, for your life. That's the God that you serve. That's the God who's called you into his kingdom and to his church. That's the God who's trying to conform you, wants to conform you to be more like him. And what he looks like, we see most fully in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks and rejoice in your love and grace to us again this day. And we thank you for this teaching of our Lord Jesus, for the fact that he not only teaches us what it is to be renewed in your image, but he pictures it. He is your icon, the image, the express image of God. Help us, Father, to hear this sermon and in hearing to keep it, to strive to put it on, and where we fail or where we are weak, help us to pray, to ask and seek and knock, trusting in you that as you want us to be conformed to Jesus, so you will work that in us. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.